But the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, once again, we are so grateful to be here today to worship you and to commune and to remember our blessed Savior who died and rose again. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead me today as I offer this word, and I pray that those who are here today, that they would hear this message, that they would receive it with joy and gladness, and that they would apply it to their lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I will be continuing our seven-part series that is on the seven churches of Revelation. And if you've been with us, we've seen multiple different types of churches. We've seen different church sizes. We've seen different church dynamics. And if you were looking for a really encouraging, motivational church, this is not that church today. Because we're going to be looking at the Church of Sardis, which, as you see, is famously known as the Dead Church. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app and would like to turn there with me. But you'll see there's going to be some unique, significant things about this church today as we look at it. And as I said, these seven churches were in Asia Minor. These were real churches, and they were all on a circular postal route in which the book of Revelation, once it was written by the Apostle John, it would be delivered and passed and read to each of these churches. So we are going to be moving now down southeast to this church, which is, once again, the Church of Sardis. So if you'd like to turn there with me, I'll also have the scripture on the screen for you as well. So let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we see here, in this church, there's a lot of similarities that you would see in some of the other churches. There's the five C's that we've been calling them, that you can kind of pick out different points along the way in which how Jesus is addressing the church. The first thing that you're going to see in this is that he is going to describe a characteristic of Christ. So you see here, it describes Christ as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the one who has the seven stars. And we'll look more in detail a little bit later about what that means. But they give a characteristic. Then normally what you'll see in the church is it'll give a commendation, meaning it'll give a specific praise, something the church is doing really good or well. But what's unique about this church is this is the only church who is not given a commendation. This is the only church that we have seen so far that has not been praised in any way. So that should kind of be something that's a little shocking to think that there can be churches that Jesus doesn't have anything good to say about. And that's going to be this church today. So then from there he goes into his criticisms and he criticizes the fact that they have a name, that they are alive, that they're known in their community as being a alive church, but they are actually dead. And then he gives them a command, which is to repent, to remember, to overcome. And then he gives them the commitment, which is the promise for those who overcome. He will clothe them in white garments and he will not blot them out of the book of life. So as we looked at this church today, I think there's a few really important things that every Christian and every church should remember when it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual unity together. And the first one that I want to draw our attention to for the dead church is this. The first thing is that looks can be deceiving. And if you have a bulletin and if you'd like to follow along, we do have that interactive outline there for messages if you'd like to fill in the blank or write any additional notes. But the first thing that I think that we see is this, is that looks can be deceiving. See, in verse 1, Jesus is very clear. He says, outwardly, this church of Sardis, they looked alive. They had a name for being alive. But it says very clearly, very directly, but inwardly, they were spiritually dead. And this reminds us that you can have certain works. You can do certain good things in a church. But without life, all it is displeasing to God. So you can come to church. You can serve the needy. You can pray. You can read scripture. You can do a lot of works. But if we don't have life in it, then it's meaningless. And I think we see this in Matthew 23, verse 27, which it describes the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think it's just so interesting because what he calls them is this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then he says, you are like whitewashed tombs who are beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are dead men's bones. See, the Pharisees, they were really good at keeping the law. They could quote scripture to you very, very well. And they, in their community, probably looked the most spiritual, the most religious. They held them high in esteem. They had a very good name in their community. But though they had this name, Jesus saw right through it. He knew those who had life and those who did not. And I also think it's interesting that I think that when we look to this of why do they have such a good name in this church, it doesn't specifically say why or what made these other churches, these six other churches, apparently had some thought that this was the church or one of the best churches. They really got it together. So it would have been a awakening or a wake-up call for them whenever all these seven churches are seeing that this church, who had the good name, is being called out as dead. But I think maybe some of the reasons for why they had this good name initially with the church is if you notice, the Nicolaitans are not mentioned in this text at all. And if you've been with us for the other churches, the Nicolaitans, their teaching was regularly creeping into the church. And it was a common problem for the churches. And what it would lead to typically would be some type of sexual immorality in the church in which they would be embracing it or teaching it. Or it would be some type of idolatry where some would be going to pagan festivals and they would be eating certain meals or foods that were given to other gods that were not the Christian God. But in this text, there's no mention of that. And I think that that may speak to the fact that they have actually not embraced the Nicolaitan teaching, which you would think would be a good thing. But what some scholars I have found believe the reason they haven't been pressured to embrace the Nicolaitan teaching was because that they were failing to confess Jesus as their Lord. See, it's really easy to not be pressured by the world if you're never speaking out or letting people know that you're even resistant to the world. See, if someone can't even tell that you're a Christian, there's going to be no reason for anyone to really try to pressure you to compromise. See, those churches that were being persecuted like Smyrna, or those who were flirting with danger like Pergamos, these were churches that were doing a lot of things. They were being active. They did have life. They had a heart for the Lord. But I think in verse 5 where we see here, it says, but I will confess his name before my Father. I think that echoes the text of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, where it says this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So I think there might be a link here between these two texts in which those who confess Jesus as Lord, those who have life, they will be persecuted. They will be pressured by the world. But those who might have a good name in the community, they might not seem to be compromising or embracing any teaching. It might just be due to the fact that they aren't doing anything. They aren't being active. They aren't having a living, loving relationship with Christ. So I think this is a really good reminder for us as Christians, as us as people, as us as the church, is this. Is what do you base church health on? When you look at a church, when you're trying to decide what is the right church for you, where do I need to go and where am I going to grow spiritually? I think that we can be tempted, and I do this myself. This is something I think I regularly, as a minister, have to repent of. We can get so caught up in thinking this. Church health is based on beautiful buildings, high attendance, or really good or multiple programs or models. I wonder how many of us here today sometimes will judge church's health by one or many of these things. Because here's the thing. It's good to have a pretty building. I'm pro church buildings being nice and pretty. I want good attendance. I don't think any minister would say, I wish that I would have less people in the congregation, right? I don't think that anyone's really rooting for that. Or programs. It's good to have, you know, a small group for women, a small group for young adults, for men, for all ages, youth group. But here's the thing. Show me in Scripture where there's a youth group. Now, it's great to have, and it can be very beneficial and edifying for the church. But here's the thing. If you just are looking at the sheer numbers, the amount of programs, that the building is really, really nice, and they put a lot of money into this and a lot of effort, if you think that means, therefore, they are a very healthy church, you're wrong. The only thing, and this is really the biggest thing, if you take away anything from this message, is this. The only thing that decides if a church is healthy or not is whether or not we are having a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. So it is based upon your individual relationship with Jesus. That is what makes a church healthy or not. Because there were some, as you see in this text, there's some remnant people that are still in a loving relationship with Jesus. But the overwhelming majority had become lifeless. They had become dead. And we need to understand that each one of us in this church matter. Every single one. Your life and your loving relationship with Jesus is going to affect the whole body of believers. And it can be dangerous. In the reference to the Pharisees with the whitewashed tombs, there was a reference to uncleanness. There's in the Old Testament, there's a lot of reference to when you are near something that is dead, or if you were to touch something that was dead, you would become unclean or defiled. That's what it's like for the church. When you start to have more and more and more members who are entering or being a part of these different models or programs, but they're dead, even though they're doing the things that most Christians would think a Christian should do, but if they're spiritually dead, it starts to make the church unclean. It starts to hurt and affect the church. So this is the question that I have for you all, is why are you coming to church? So we're glad you're here. I'm so glad to see you all. I know I see some new faces in here today. And I know that there are some that are traveling and gone right now. But I want to know why each morning or each Sunday morning, why do we choose to come to church? Because I know that I can sometimes get caught up in thinking my whole focus is I'm trying to deliver a message. Or I can know some people are thinking they're coming here to practice for worship practice, right? Or I'm just coming here because that's what I do every Sunday. Or I gotta get there so I don't get judged by the other church people. Or it's just something I was raised to do. Why are you coming to church? The ultimate reason is that you know that you want to get closer to Jesus this week. Every Sunday, every time you come to church, a small group, a Bible study, it's not so you can socialize and fellowship. Now that's a good part of it for sure. But the whole purpose is so that when we fellowship with one another, that we grow and worship, that we are getting closer and closer and more like Jesus. So looks can be deceiving. We can get caught up at looking at certain things and calling it good or lifely. But we need to remind ourselves and remember that ultimately it's what's inside. Do you have life inside? Are you filled with life, or are you just a pretty tomb? Are you a pretty tomb on the outside? And that's why in this text, which is the second point, Jesus calls this church to be watchful. In verse 2, you see, he says to watch, be watchful. He's saying, be alert. This church is also known as the church that says, or that Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up, church. And this is just a good reminder for me. Whenever I was younger, I am not, if you know me, I am not a morning person, which is hard for a minister because church is usually in the morning. I've been really advocating for like a night service, maybe a midnight service. But I just have really hard time waking up, especially whenever I was younger and had to go to school, because I didn't like school very much either. And my mom, I remember she would come in and she'd probably wake me up 3 or 4 times. It'd be, Zach, it's time to get up. Okay. And then back to sleep. And it's so on for a couple different times. And then I would notice that my mom would becoming more passionate with each wake up call. And then it would get to the point where it was, you know, sweetie, I love you, good morning, rise from heaven, blah, blah, blah. Then to basically, you know, get up or you're gonna die, you know. And it even got to a point, I remember at least one time where I woke up with a big cold bucket of water on my head. So I think we all can maybe resonate with struggling sometimes with being able to wake up, but that's what's going on with this church. Jesus is going back and back to this room and saying, wake up, church. Wake up. And now he's calling them out in front of all 7 churches now and saying, I know what all these churches think, that you're good, that you have a good name, but you're dead. And he's putting the cold bucket of water on their head right now. And he's saying, this is your last chance. And I think it's interesting that he uses the term watchful, or be watchful. Because if you are a history buff, you might know that the city of Sardis had actually been captured twice in its history. See, Sardis was a really well-known, was utilized with spices and trade and everything like that. And with Sardis, they had this really, really nice wall that would go around their city. But there was a specific spot where they kind of let the wall die off because it was a steep, little rocky area where they thought no one would really get in there. And on 2 different occasions, this city was captured. Think about that. They didn't even learn after the first time. They were called to be watchful, to watch the gates, to watch the wall, to make sure every single area is taken care of. But twice, captured. And he's using the same language of that, as they weren't being watchful. And now, Church of Sardis, you're not being watchful. You might look good, like the city. It looks like it has a really, really nice wall protecting it. But there's some spots that you've just been letting the enemy come in, and you're going to be vanquished. You're going to be killed. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you have to be watchful. You have to build up walls in your spiritual life. You can't think to yourself that I have some really, really good front walls in my spiritual life, but on the backside, you know, no one will really get back there. No one will see that. The enemy doesn't know about that blind spot for me spiritually. See, I think we can do that sometimes. We can really focus on the good and forget about the areas where we fall short. And so we then, as Christians, I think we need to take sin, we need to take the enemy, and we need to take the world very seriously. We have to understand that if we aren't watchful, if we aren't spiritually prepared, it might not come for years. You might think that it's just something that, you know, you make a decision, or it's just a, you know, it'll just happen today. It could be something that gradually takes control of your life. You know, sometimes we think that it's either, you know, if I'm either just completely gone or I'm completely on fire for Christ. Sometimes it can be a much slower process. And we need to be watchful. we need to not allow certain things to creep into our spiritual cities. So we need to be watchful because in verse 3 it says this, that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. This isn't a good thing for those who are not watchful, those who are not alert, those who are refusing to wake up, because this echoes Matthew 24, which is Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And if you know much about his Olivet Discourse, he's talking about how there will be this great tribulation and how the Son of Man, which is Christ, will come and he will return. And when he returns, he will judge those who are wicked, those who do not have the life of God in them. And he is using this phrase to remind them of two things. That ultimately, I am going to return, which that's a good thing for Christians. That's an encouragement for believers, that Jesus Christ is going to return. But for those who aren't watchful, that's something to fear, that there will be judgment. But I think he's using it with that in their mind, but he's also, I think, pointing to the fact that there's also going to be a more near, more specific judgment on this church. And I think he's going to say this, if you do not want to be watchful, you're going to be taken off guard as a church, and I'm going to close your church doors. And I think this is what's so important is, once again, this was probably a well-known, big, pretty, successful church on the physical to the eye level. Right? Think about one of the bigger, more successful churches in the area that we think, you know, that's a really, really going church, a big church, right? And he basically is saying this. He's saying, I'm about to shut your doors. See, sometimes we think that a church closing is a bad thing, but Jesus reminds us that it's actually a very good thing for corrupt churches, for dead churches, to close their doors. Because if we keep having more and more and more dead churches continuing to go through the motions and live their lives like they are spiritually alive, all that does is it shames Christ and his name, and it makes it harder for us to do the mission and do the work for the kingdom. Because now we're constantly having to battle with people who are self-proclaimed brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't want to be the person that's judgmental and pointing and choosing on who is in sin or who is not a brother and sister in Christ. But I do know that Christ knows for sure who is in his family. So we need to make sure that we are watchful and that we are prepared and that our church doesn't get taken off guard by the thief in the night. And so one day when Christ does return, that we will be overjoyed and that we will be so excited that one day that our King and our Lord is coming back for his bride. Amen. So the third point then is this, is that as a church and as individuals, we want to cling to life. In a world full of death, we want to seek Christ. Brittany did such a great job on her her blog post for our weekly wisdom blog on our website a few weeks ago. And she just mentioned about with all the everything that's going on in the news right now and with everything on social media, you can get so caught up and start to read comment after comment or article after article or watching video after video. And it just, and I just resonated with her post on it. It reminded me how as you continue to go and read and be entertaining those thoughts and those concepts, it starts to just make you feel dead inside. It starts to just put strife in your life. Chaos in this world. And we need to remember that we don't get life from the world. If you continue to try to seek or look for life from what the world says or what the world can offer you, you're going to end up being dead. We need to remember that when we get caught up with everything in the world, we need to go back and always seek Christ. Christ is our life source. If there's anything that you're going to have your grip on, if there's anything you're going to hold on to tight, it needs to be Christ and his word. what He promises us, what He tells us, what He calls us to, where He leads us. That is how we continue to always have a strong, everlasting life. Because Christ, He's putting out His hand for us. That's what He does to this church of Sardis. He didn't say, it's too late, you're gone. What did He say? He said, hold fast, overcome. Seek Me, right? Seek Christ. Because in verse 1 we see this. Christ is the one who has the seven spirits and the seven churches. Now, as we looked before, the seven churches is specifically these churches here, or the seven stars. These are the seven churches. He has the church in His hand. Christ will take care of His church. But then He also promises that He is the one who has the seven spirits. Now, the seven there is most likely symbolic, referencing the fullness or the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that is holding the church in His hand, and He's holding the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in His hand. And He's saying, I am handing the Holy Spirit to each church. The only thing that makes you alive is if you're born again. The Holy Spirit has to live inside of you. And when He does, He will regenerate you. He will make you brand new. You will have a new identity. You will be in Christ Jesus. You will be redeemed, loved, chosen, forgiven. You are saved because of the Holy Spirit that you receive that will come into you and transform you. You will become a temple of God. And in verse 5 then it says, for those who do this, for those who overcome, those who trust in Christ, and those who receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they will be clothed in white garments. My grandma asked me yesterday what my favorite color was, and I told her it was white, and she made fun of me. And I think Jesus is going to argue with here, because she said it wasn't a color, but I think Jesus thinks it's a color, Grandma. Because I like the idea of white, since that's what Jesus is saying that we get to wear. There you go. There you go. So, Grandma, you're wrong on two occasions with Uncle Dan and with Jesus. But the color white, it represents purity, righteousness, being clean, life. What do you wear at a funeral, right? But what do you wear at a wedding for the brides? White. See, we get to wear white when we're in Christ. We get to be righteous in the eyes of our God. And then it says that those who overcome, those who continue to persevere and trust in Christ, you will be in the book of life. You will not be blotted out. And I want every single person today to think about that question. Are you in the book of life? Because there's only two options. You're either in the book or you're not in the book. There's not a third option, guys. This is the scariest thing for a minister, is that I can continue to preach. I can continue to try to be as faithful as I possibly can. But at the end of the day, I know that there are going to be people in the audience that will hear the words on a weekly basis. But they're going to continue to be like Sardis, and they're going to be dead. And on Judgment Day, when Christ returns, there are going to be people that are going to think that they have a life, that they have a name in the book. But they're not. That's so scary. We have to really ask these questions now. You don't want to wait till eternity. Eternity is a long time. So do you want to be a dead church or a living church? I hope and pray we as a church here will continue to grow, continue to be faithful, will continue to cling to life. Because when we do that, we will be greatly blessed. And this reminds us, ultimately, the reason that we can cling to life, the reason that we can have life, is because of the cross of Christ. And that is what we remembered at the time of communion, in which we remember that because of our sin, because we have all fallen short, because we have fallen short, we cannot have life. We cannot be saved. But because Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to this earth, He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He paid your moral fine. Every single time that you fell short, Jesus didn't. Every single time that you have sinned or felt the weight of sin and death in your life, Jesus said, I took that on the cross. Everything is dealt with if you're in Christ. You can be joyful. You can have comfort and peace from the fact that Christ has dealt with everything on the cross. And when He rose again, He solidified that fact, promising that He conquered that death. He conquers the death in our life. He conquers the death of Sardis. And then He says, now that I am risen, I am coming back. So let us pray, and then after that we will have a time of invitation. Father, thank You for Your word and this great reminder that we need to be watchful, that we need to wake up and be spiritual and cling to You and the life that You offer us from the cross, Lord, and that Your Holy Spirit would come in us, fall afresh on us, give us life and strength and perseverance, Father. And Father, I just pray that those who are here today, that they would come and that they would receive You, Father, if they have not already. And that we would continue to honor You and glorify You with our lives. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.